Well, Jesus is in his rightful place in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father with all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, what we need to do is get him and his power and authority back in his rightful place in our lives and in our nation. And I tell you, nothing is too hard for God. Nothing. We look at our nation, you say, well, Lord, it would take a mighty move of God to change this. Well, that's okay, isn't it? That's what it will take. There's no question about it. So let's pray that God will do it. And he will. We got to pray believing and trusting. I'm going to read a powerful passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27. And I want you to just listen, because this passage preaches itself. Now, you've got to understand the background. Peter, James, and John had been transfigured to be with Jesus. And Moses and Elijah were there. And Jesus transfigured himself before them. And it was so glorious, that I think it was Peter that wanted to build a tabernacle and just stay there. But Jesus said no. After he transfigured himself, all Moses and Elijah disappeared. And he went down, told them to go back down the mountain. Now folks, they had just experienced what nobody else had ever experienced. If you think, well, an experience like that will set me on fire and give me faith, it will. But that faith's got to work down in the valley when you go down there. And so he told them, well, now when you get down back to the people, don't you tell anybody what happened. I don't want you to tell anybody. Well, so they get down there, and then little time passes. All right, and we're now in 9:14. Let's just read this story and ask. It's a lot of questions we can ask ourselves. It says, and when he came to the disciples, he had come down off of the Mount of Transfiguration. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed, and running and greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with the disciples? What's your conversation about? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. That is a classic picture of a strong demon, present in a person's life. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, but they could not cast him out. Time out. Peter, James, and John had just been on the mountain with Jesus and had been seen him transfigured. And if they were ever full of faith and ever full of the glory of God, they should have just come down there and their faces should have shone like the glory of God. But here comes this guy with his son. They tried to cast this demon out of his sanctuary. They couldn't do it. Now the problem is, they had cast demons out of many people. In Luke 10, he sent out them two by two, and they came back and said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So what's the problem here? You'd think, man, if they could ever do it, they would. And he said, but your disciples couldn't cast them out. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And immediately, when he saw him, the demon, in the mute boy, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at his mouth. Why do demons do that? To scare people? To try to make things are impossible? Oh, yeah. That's exactly why they do it. And it says, this happens all the time in a lot of places. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Nobody had been able to help him. That had to be discouraging. He never knew when that demon would take control of that boy and throw him down. He'd thrown him in the water, thrown him in the fire. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But listen to what he said to Jesus. But if you can do anything, I think that's a good question to ask Jesus. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I can hear the plea of his voice. Lord, if you can do anything, I've lived with this since he was a child. Lord, have compassion on us. Jesus, you're our only hope in this situation. Have compassion on us. But listen to what Jesus said to him. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And I love the man's answer, because I'm going to tell you, I think at times he got discouraged. I think at times he would see what would happen to his son. And I think at times he felt, well, it's never going to change. He's never going to be normal. He's never going to be right. I know he had discouraging time. He was now grown, a really older, a child. So I know he had been discouraged. And probably just said, well, I guess I'm going to have to live with it. But Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out with tears and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. How many times have we need to cry out that way to the Lord? Facing a situation that seems impossible. We may have battled that situation for year after year after year after year. And we say, well, Lord Jesus, can you do anything to help me? I've asked you before. He said, well, anything is possible to a person who believed. You say, well, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one that was dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and rose. You know, that father for years had prayed for his son. And for years, he had longed to see the day when his son would be normal. And finally, he got to Jesus. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had in your life a time when you say, Lord, I've prayed for this granddaughter of mine or this son of mine or this brother of mine or this friend of mine. I've prayed for them for years. And Lord, they seem to be getting worse instead of better. Lord, can you do anything for them? He said, all things are possible to those who believe. So we answer, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Have you ever been in the place in your life you were so deeply hurt that you knew that bitterness was wrong? It was a sin. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. And you'd cry out to God and say, God, I can't live with this bitterness. It's destroying me emotionally on the inside and spiritually. Lord, why can't you set me free? He said, all things are possible if you'll believe. And you reply, well, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And you go on and look at situations in your own life where you're battling what we call a besetting sin. And by the way, if you think you'll ever get to the place in your life where you don't have a battle with temptation and sin, you are all wrong. Here I am at 81 years old, and I am telling you, I am still battling temptation, and I'm still battling sin, and I believe the devil's meaner than he's ever been. So if you think, well, now I can coast. Woo! Yeah, you're going to coast straight downhill. And have you ever wondered, said, well, Lord, why is it that I've been battling this? Hey, by the way, it's not wrong to battle temptation. It's not wrong to struggle with sin. It's just a matter that you overcome it by the blood of the Lamb. Now, you say, but Brother Fred, sometimes I get knocked down. Well, welcome to the club. Sign your name on the list, okay? He didn't say we'd never get knocked down, but he did say he'd pick us up. And so the way I'm saying to you, but you just keep saying, well, Lord, why can't I get to the place that I have such strong victory in this area of my life that it's not a constant battle? And the Lord says, all things are possible if you will believe. And your reply is, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And so many times we look at the spiritual condition of our church, and we long to see God do more in our midst. We long to do that. And I will say this. If I could join any church in America, I'd join this church. I really would. You say, oh, come on, Brother Fred. Well, I would. We got a wonderful pastor, and we've got a great staff. Well, now, come on, back off. We got a wonderful pastor. We got a great staff, and they really love each. We really love each other, and it's a sweet fellowship, y'all. I'm telling you. I'm not saying that people don't get upset. If they are, I don't know it. But I really don't want to know. Don't tell me. But we long to see God do more. Listen, we got thousands of people around us that are going to hell. You say, that's brother kind of frank, Brother Fred. Well, the Bible says if you practice sin and live ungodly, that you'll be cast into hell one day. You say, I don't like that. That's judgmental. No, it's not. Oh, no, it's not. It's the Word of God. That's what it is. Jesus spoke about hell 13 times more than he spoke about heaven. So now, am I going to pick and choose what part of the Bible I believe? You know, no, you can't do that. You're being a hireling if you pick parts of the Word of God and don't preach the whole counsel of God. And so we long to see God do more in us so that when people walk in the doors of this church, they will encounter the presence of God. Just encounter Him and say, man, God is in this place. And they may not even know what they're saying. And so we keep crying out to the Lord, will you do more, Lord? Will you do more? We're not satisfied. We're not interested in the glory and praise of men. We're interested in influencing this city and people in this city and people around this church to know the living God and to know Jesus Christ and to repent and to live godly lives. Well, you go on and read that story that I just read to you. And later, when the disciples got alone with Jesus, they asked him a question. And I want you to look what they asked him. Don't you know this was very humbling to them? And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" They had cast out other demons before, but they had been a total failure. "Lord, why can't we cast them out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Jesus said, "That's a strong demon. He is not going to let loose. He's not coming out unless you pray and you couple that praying with fasting and you break the chains that the devil has there, and he will be loosed." You know, that is quite a statement. I am convinced that there's some things in your life and in my life. I know there are things in this church that they're not going to be they're not going to be cast out. Those chains are not going to be broken until we pray and we fast. You say, "Well, Brother Fred, we don't hear much about fasting." Because nobody does. A few people do. But I want you to just notice what Jesus said about prayer and fasting. I want to show you. All right, in Matthew 6:5, I want you to look at it. It's on the screen. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues or in church and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place." Now listen to this promise. "And the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." It's called intimate, private prayer. In Jesus' name, with Elohim, the one true living God. He said, you pray privately, and you pray as much as God tells you to pray, and you will see God answer your prayer. He will answer it openly. He'll reward you. He'll do it. All right? And by the way, he said, "And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do." Can I stop here a minute? And I am not being critical. But I've pastored so many churches, I forgot the names of them. And they forgot me long ago. But anyway, I'd call on somebody to pray, or somebody'd call on somebody to pray. And I'm not being critical, but I could pray the prayer before they prayed it. I knew exactly what they were going to pray. Well, that's not a vain repetition. But it just shows that their prayer life was kind of limited. Kind of limited. They hadn't learned how to be intimate with God and to pray whatever the new prayer is that God has put in their heart. But then there are those who, for example, now let me ask you a question. And please don't take this as a criticism. I'm just speaking to What's a rosary all about? You got beads and you pray the same thing all the time around the rosary? And you do it again? Well, that sounds to me like it's a vain repetition. You got in trouble, Brother Fred. I'm telling you. It's just a fact. And then so many times when we pray, we get in a rut and we pray for the same thing and we repeat the same things. Listen. We need to be so intimate with God that we don't even know what we're going to pray when we get down to pray. Amen. We say, "Lord, I don't even know how to pray. But I ask you to take the prayer." I never will forget this. Miss Bertha said, "Ask God to take the prayer that's in the heart of God Ask the Holy Spirit to take the prayer that is in the heart of God and put it in your heart, and then you send it back by the way of the cross. Man, you need to depend. The Bible says, and when it talks about the armor of God, it says praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. That means your prayers are led by the Holy Spirit. And you sometimes find yourself praying for people and for things you had no intention of doing so. Now, there are burdens that God has given you for certain people, and you pray for them every time you pray, and you should. It's called persevering in prayer. But, you know, Jesus said, listen, you got to pray. You got to pray. And he goes on in verse 8 and says, that therefore do not be like them. They love to pray publicly. They love to be seen. And don't be like them. And don't just use vain repetitions. Don't just keep counting the beads. Just don't keep counting the beads. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. You think any prayer you've ever prayed caught God by surprise? You think you ever prayed any prayer that you've ever prayed God has forgotten? Oh, no. So Jesus had a lot to say about prayer, and right after those things he said, he gave them the Lord's Prayer, he taught them how to pray. But you move on over into verses 16 through 18 of Matthew 6. Now, he'd been talking about praying. Okay. He said, when you pray. Well, look at this. Moreover, when you fast. Lord, I thought that was just for the early church. That's what the devil told you. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. With a sad countenance, they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Oh, they just want you to know they're suffering. They're suffering. They're fasting. They just act like they're about to die. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, listen to this, when you fast, anoint your head. I guess that means wash your hair. That's all I know. I don't think I'm going to anoint it with oil. I could never get it out. Think about that. He said, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. But look, I love this. But to your Father who is in the secret place, you fast to Him. And your Father who sees you in secret, get this, will reward you openly. He'll reward you openly. So, you know, there are some things that you're facing in your life. There are some things we're facing as a church. There are some things we're facing as a community and a city. They got strong demons behind them, strong ones. And we've prayed for years. God, shut it down. God, do this. God, do that. God, do this. And it seems to get worse. And we've prayed for some of our children and grandchildren, and the more we prayed, the worse it seemed to get. So I'm just saying that we are facing many things in our lives that aren't going to go out except by prayer and fasting. That's the only way. And so therefore, we've got to understand that Jesus meant when he said, they told the disciples. You know, it's a helpless feeling not to be able to help anybody. That's a helpless feeling. Not to be able to see somebody get where God wants them to get and to be what God wants them to be. Sometimes you like that father of that mute son. Man, you know he got discouraged. You know it. But you know he never gave up. Did you know that fasting was very important to Jesus. Very important to Jesus. Right after he was baptized by John, he went into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, was Jesus fasting with a purpose? Listen, whenever you fast, it's with a purpose. You got a purpose, you fast. Was he fasting with a purpose? Yes. You know why? As soon as the 40 days ended, the devil came. Satan. Now, he didn't send a demon. You talk about a strong demon. He came himself. Satan came and tempted him. And so Jesus knew that the battle would... You know, I got to thinking about what went on in Matthew chapter 4. And I said, that was the battle of the ages. Now, sure, there was a battle fought on the cross. And sure, Jesus said it was finished. But my God, what? The devil asked Jesus to command the stones to be made to bread. And Jesus came to earth to use his power only on others and never for himself. He always, his power was to help others. He never used it on himself. But I'm going to tell you something. You know what the Bible says in Matthew 4? He was hungry. I reckon so. After 40 days. And so Satan said, I'm going to get him in his body. Command these stones be made to bread. And Jesus said, gave that great quote out of Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said, my food is the word of God. That is the meat I live on. And then the devil said, but Jesus, people need to know how famous you are. So in Matthew 4, he took him to the pinnacle of... Microphone's messing up. Jump off the temple. Jump off. And you know, by the way, the devil, to quote, he said, jump off because God said in his word that if you jump off, he'll send his angels to catch you lest you dash your foot against a stone. He said, Jesus, you need to let people, you need to use your power on yourself. You need to glorify yourself. You need to let these people know how powerful you are. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. People ask me sometimes, well, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? And I say, I don't want to tempt God. Now, don't misunderstand me. One time in my life, I rode on a motorcycle. One time. And I rode one other time around when we were having that picnic over at the fairgrounds. But it was with my friend, Wiley Moore, and he was a quart low. And I'm telling you, we got on that motorcycle, and he got that thing up 100 miles an hour going down the Celanese Bypass. And I said, my Lord, I am going to die. I'm going to die. And ever since then, I've said, well, I admire people who ride motorcycles. I admire them. But don't ask me to ride. And don't ask me to ride on the back, okay? But see, but here Jesus said, he tempted him. He said, because listen to me. The angels will catch you, Jesus. And everybody will say, boy, he's something, isn't he? He's something, isn't he? The last thing Jesus ever wanted to do was to draw attention to himself. And then the big one, the battle of the ages. He had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And in the spirit without measure, as a man, Satan took Jesus upon the highest mountain. If Jesus went up there, Satan couldn't have forced him. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And by the way, you know the Bible says that Satan is called the prince of this world. He's called the ruler of this world. Not the spiritual realm, but he is the ruler of this created world. When Adam sinned, creation fell. And creation is waiting for the sons of God to restore it. Oh, yeah. When Jesus comes for his church and we're raptured and go to be with him, creation after the tribulation is going to be delivered. There's going to be a new heaven and going to be a new earth like God intended it to be. But sin affected the creation. But he's the ruler of this world wickedly. He's the prince of darkness. He showed Jesus, said, you see all the kingdoms of the world? I will give them to you. He had a right at that point. And Jesus said, I'll give them to you. Now listen to this. You think you've been tempted? I'll give you this kingdom, this world, if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus was tempted to worship the devil. Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus knew who you worshiped, you served. And then the Bible says the devil left, and Jesus just won the battle of the ages. Thank God. You say, Brother Fred, was it a real battle? It certainly wasn't no game, I'm telling you, man. It was face-to-face combat with the Son of God and Satan himself, who had tried to rise above him even when he was in heaven. And that's why they had to cast him out. When he was created, he was good. Jesus fasted and prayed. Read Matthew chapter 4, the first few verses. I think it's verses 14. Chapter 4. Jesus tempted, chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. But let me tell you another one. How important fasting was to the early church. Did you know you're sitting here today? When something occurred that involved fasting and prayer. Did you know that the gospel, when it was given to the disciples, was the gospel to the Jews? He says, listen to what it says in John. He came in verse chapter 1 about verse 12. He came unto his own, the Jews. But his own received them not. But whosoever believes in him and receives him, he gives the right to become children of God. He came first to the Jews. Oh yeah. And the only problem was, he upset their religion. He upset it because it was all based on works. The Jews had just disintegrated, and the Pharisees and the scribes, it was a mess. But see, when Jesus came, and they were just taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, one day Peter went up on a rooftop. All this is in Acts chapter 10. Stay with me. Acts chapter 10. And he was on that rooftop, and he went into a trance or vision. And a sheet came down from heaven full of unclean animals. Now, the Jews had strict dietary laws. Oh, and they still do. I think kosher food is, that's what Jews eat. And I don't know what kosher means, but it's, I know it says kosher food, and so I figure you're not supposed to eat it unless you're a Jew. But the sheet came down with all these unclean things that Peter and them were not supposed to eat. And God said to Peter, you kill them and you eat them. Peter said, Lord, I can't eat what is unclean? You know what Jesus said to Peter? Don't you call unclean what I call clean. And so the story went on that Peter, about the same time Peter was having that vision, there was an unsaved man, a Gentile. By the way, all of y'all are Gentiles. Did you know that? I'm a Gentile. Well, who are you? I'm a Gentile. Well, anyway, Peter, Cornelius, the Bible says, was a righteous man and a godly man. And he had spent 4 days fasting. Now here's an unsaved man who did not know the truth, had never heard the truth. Maybe he had heard it. He was fasting 4 days. And the Spirit of God spoke to him during that fast. There's a man named Simon Peter. He's living with certain so-and-so in a certain house over here by the sea. Go get him and bring him back. And so he sent three men to go to where Peter was lodging. And they came and they said to Peter, Cornelius, righteous and man in his own way, he was a Gentile, had a vision and asked us to come and bring you to where he was. So they got there. Peter went, and I forgot who went with him. But they got there, and Cornelius, when he saw Peter, he fell down to worship him. Peter said, stand up. I'm just a man. Then Cornelius told him the vision, how that God said that Peter would tell them the truth about who God is and about salvation. And that's why he sent for him. Now, you've got to understand, Peter said to him, first of all, y'all know I'm not supposed to be here. Oh, no, he wasn't supposed to be there. He said, I'm not supposed to mingle with you Gentiles. You say, Brother Fred, you're talking about prejudice. I'm just telling you how it was. I'm not even supposed to be here, but God has given Cornelius a vision while he was praying. And God gave me a vision. Not to call anything unclean that God has called clean. And by the way, when the Lord told Peter as a part of that vision to kill and eat, Peter said, not so, Lord. Guess what? You can say not so, but you can't say Lord. You can say Lord, but you can't say not so. So Peter said, well, in light of what God has revealed to me, I believe now that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to the Gentiles. And guess what he did? He preached the gospel to them. He talked about how Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and how that God raised him from the dead, and that he had come to be the Savior of all men. And Peter, he preached the gospel to them, and they already had a repentant heart, and they were ready. And the Bible says, when Peter preached to them, they prayed, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God fell on them. Now, don't let this bother you. I'm going to explain it to you. And the Holy Spirit of God fell on them, and they all spoke with tongues. And you know why God did that? The Jews would have never believed that their salvation was real like theirs was unless God did the same things for the Gentiles that he did for the Jews. It had to be that. Now, does that mean that you got to get, when you get saved, you speak in tongues? I hope not. I hope you control your tongue, but I hope you don't speak in them. That doesn't mean that. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit, but it's safeguarded, you know, and a person can be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. That's between them and the Lord. And they can be filled with the Spirit and not speak in tongues. The evidence you're filled with the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. But that's another sermon. But you know, it was in the midst of Peter being on the rooftop praying, and Cornelius, a godly man who was going after God even though he was a pagan, that God changed the course of history. And from that day forward, from that vision and that prayer of Cornelius and that fasting, the gospel went to the Gentiles. And guess what? I want to thank God because I'm a Gentile. That's exactly right. And you know, so Peter, you know what he had to do? He had to go to Jerusalem and tell them, the rest of the disciples. Boy, they sound like a bunch of Baptists. Listen to this. They get up there and say, we heard you were over there with the Gentiles, Peter. What's going on with you, man? Are you a compromiser? Peter said, no. I had this vision. And then God sent three men to come get me. And I went over to the Gentiles and told them about Jesus. And they repented and they got saved. And they all had the same experience we had. Well, you know what? The rest of the disciples said, well, praise God. Praise God. Now the gospel will go to the Gentiles. That was it. Hey, I don't have to tell you how big that was. My Lord. But you see, it was associated, Jesus fighting the battle of the ages against the devil, with fasting. And God sending the gospel to the Gentiles was associated with a man who was so desperate for God that he cried out. And cried out until God sent Peter and preached the gospel, and they were changed, and the course of history was changed. Well, so we know that fasting is biblical. All right. Let me say a few things about that. Do not fast just to be fasting. I heard somebody say one time, well, I like the idea of fasting. I need to lose weight. Wait a minute. Fasting is not dieting. Do you understand that? You know when you fast? When you're desperate. When you're desperate. And when you have a purpose. And God says to you, I'm going to tell you right now, that is not coming out until you fast and you pray. And so anytime you fast, it is for a distinct purpose. A distinct purpose. So you take prayer and combine it with self-denial. And in that, don't ask me why, but God said that it becomes much more powerful when you're going against certain things than just praying. And so prayer and fasting are biblical, but you fast with a purpose. A purpose. There's a reason. Well, let me give you a few reasons why people fast. They pray and fast for something specific. And one thing that people, I think, should pray and fast about is their own personal spiritual growth. You know, you say, Brother Fred, I'm pretty satisfied with my Christian life. That's dangerous. You say, but I'm just as good a Christian as so-and-so. I say, wait a minute. The Bible says, do not compare yourself with others. If you compare yourself with others, you're unwise. I want to ask you a question. Are you where you want to be spiritually? I'm not. I think I've been drifting some. I think some of the passion had just kind of been worn out. But I want to tell you this right now. You pray and fast about your spiritual condition. And you pray and fast about how that you want to grow in Christ and become a mighty, mighty warrior for God. I'm telling you, the Bible talks about having a passion for God. I don't like the word to be a better Christian. A Christian is a Christian. But it's to be what God wants you to be. And so I believe that Psalm 42, they'll put that up on the screen. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. God, I am, and I love this. He said, my soul thirsts for the living God. Praise God, that's what we need to do. That's what we all ought to pray for. Man, God, I am thirsty for you. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When will I get into your manifest presence? My tears have been my food day and night when they continually say to me, well, where is your God? What is he doing in your life and in the lives of others? And so I'm just saying, in Matthew 5, 6, it says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I love that. That's a promise from God. You get hungry and thirsty for God, and you seek him through his word and by his spirit, and you mix fasting and prayer. I am telling you, God will take you to another level. He will. You can count on it. He promises he will. And that's not a work. All it is an obedience when you pray and when you fast. So for your own personal spiritual growth, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. I tell you what we need to pray for, fast and pray for, that personally, and that was in the first thing I taught, and corporately, that Luke 4:18 will experience a heaven-sent revival. A heaven-sent revival. Revive us, O Lord, in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. You know, let me tell you what revival is. Now, revival is not, lost people get saved as a result of revival, but it's a fruit of revival. Revival is when God visits his people in irresistible power, in awesome holiness, and irresistible power. I've been there when God came in awesome holiness. I've been there when God came in irresistible power. And there was no explanation but God. None. Lasted 14 days. Over 1,000 people were touched by God. I still meet people whose lives were changed. We didn't have a revival on the calendar. You can't put a calendar to God. Have you ever thought about that? You can pray and cry out. But I'll tell you, I've never seen such brokenness. And by the way, revival is not people running laps around the church and jumping up and down and all that kind of stuff. If they want to run, run. If you want to jump, jump. But that's not revival. Revival is you are broken over your sin. You're broken over your spiritual condition. And you just say, well, God, and I'm telling you, you get on your face before God. I mean, and I'm talking about if you're able to kneel, you're in the altar weeping and crying. People would stay there for an hour or longer. And I just saw such brokenness. And I'm telling you, we need to fast and pray that God will come and visit us in awesome holiness and irresistible power. Brother Fred, that might upset my schedule. Maybe it needs to be upset. Well, I'm so comfortable. That's the problem. The world's going to hell. America's on a jet plane headed straight for disaster and judgment. Revival is a new beginning of obedience to God. When God does a work in your life and you become a new obedience to God, your obedience level to God becomes the most important thing in your life. A revival is when God takes you and me to another level spiritually. And we never go back again. I love that song, Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. Let it begin in me. You can pray and fast for your own spiritual growth. You can pray and fast for revival to come to the body of Christ. We can pray and fast for a spiritual awakening. A spiritual awakening to come to this city. We can pray for that. You say, Brother Fred, you don't know what's coming up in February. Yeah, I do. Mobile's God. What is it? Isn't that amazing? Mirth. And the whole slogan is, live it up before you give it up. The Bible says, you don't live it up, you give it up. And there's enough wickedness during those 14 days, or ever how long it is, to last for 10 years. You say, well, I'll tell you one thing. God could never upset and do anything to diminish the influence of Mardi Gras. Don't. Well, now see, Lord, help your unbelief. Help your unbelief. You know, I mean, God, listen, either he's God or he isn't, and either with him all things are possible or they're not. And I'm saying, you say, Brother Fred, but you really got a big demon there. I know that. I know that. Now, you going to go tell them that I said that Mardi Gras was of the devil? I did. Amen. I did. Listen, it's not God getting people drunk, dancing with other people's wives, and all the debauchery that goes on around that. My God, I mean, listen, either I'm going to be faithful to the word of God and declare the truth, or I'm going to be a man pleaser, and under God, the last thing we want to do is please men.
Hallelujah. Amen.
So we can fast and pray for spiritual awakening to come to this city. And it has happened before, and it can happen again. It can. I believe that we need to pray for the end of abortion. Did you know it's going down every year? And now we have enough people to overthrow Roe versus Wade. And they're already building a case. And we got one of the Supreme Court justices that's about to die. And if she dies, then Trump will get to appoint another conservative judge, and the Democrats will have a nervous breakdown. Their world will come to an end. So, and we need to pray for the end of it. I love what somebody said. I've never heard it said the way. It's a crime against humanity. We can fast and pray for that. We can fast and pray for the fear of God to be restored to America. There'll be those at the top of your list. I got a member of my family, one of my relatives, one of my children, grandchildren. I know that she'll never be released until I fast and pray. She won't. That demon will not come out. But you know, I hadn't been doing it. If I've been praying, well, God, why don't you do something? He said, well, you know, this kind may not go out except by prayer and fasting. That's the person you've been praying for. It may not going to be happen to them until you get serious with God and you pray specifically for them, for God to set them free from that strong demon that has them bound. You mean, Brother Fred, people don't like to hear about demons? Well, I don't guess the devil does like for them to hear about it. When I grew up, instead of saying resist the devil, I never heard anything about him. I guess they were saying ignore the devil. And they were trying to determine whether or not there was a real devil or not. If they'd have talked to me, I'd have told them he sure is. There are many, many things you can fast and pray about. Ask God to put on your heart who he wants to set free. He wants to set everybody free. But who he wants you to stand in the gap before him, that they will not be destroyed. Ask him, and you start fasting and praying for him. And I guarantee you, you're going to see God move. You're going to see it. You start fasting and praying that God will take you to another level spiritually, revival, and you're going to see it. Now, let me wind this up by saying, I'm going to fix up a sheet that I'm going to give to each of you, because we're going to take February 3rd to February the 24th, as a time of prayer and fasting for Luke 4:18. Now, does that mean that everybody has to fast? Be nice if you would, but you got to be led by God. Now, if you're not going to fast for a purpose, then you're wasting your time. You got to be zeroing in and putting the power of God on a specific thing. And so February the 3rd to February the 24th, and there are many ways to fast. You say, well, Lord, Jesus went 40 days. I won't go 40 minutes. I understand. We were talking about it in the staff the other day, and they said, well, you don't have to give up coffee, do you? Real spiritual, real spiritual. Lord, I said, well, we want to win the world. We're all committed to fast and pray, every one of our staff members. It may be a day, may from sunrise to sundown, may be a 3-day. It's between you and God. I have not done a lot of fasting in my life. I'm just telling you. I think I've missed something. You say, well, you're a little late, buddy. You're 81 years old. Well, no, I'm not too late. I fasted one time for 15 days, and it was the greatest experience I've ever had in my life. I've never been as close to Jesus. And all I'm saying is to you, I've fasted from time to time. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm not going to have a merit badge said, my favorite faster. Faster. No. But I want you to start praying. God, do you want me to fast? How do you want me to do it? And who and what do you want me to fast and pray about? And then, during those 21 days, we'll start seeing God do things. And then you can come and give a testimony of how God has already moved that mountain that you prayed for years. But now, Jesus said, that kind goes out by prayer and fasting. So you're not under pressure. You're not under the law. I'm not going to know if you are or not, and you're not going to know if I am or not. All I know is our staff is committed to. But let me just say this. 21 days during, you'll be praying and fasting, and we all will be together, those who do, and we'll just see God do some, we'll start seeing God do things they've never seen before. And I'm excited about that. Amen? I'm excited. I'm not sure y'all are excited. Listen, I'm not satisfied, folks, with where we are. Well, Brother Fred, you ought to be, no, 1,000 times no. Next time you speak to me, I want you to say, Brother Fred, God gave me a word. What is it? Repent. You know, the Baptists were called repenters in the early years. Now, I don't know what they're called, but whatever. Listen, this is a milestone in the life of Luke 4:18. It's a turning point. And I tell you, we are going to see the glory of God. Lord, can you help me? Jesus said, yes, I can help you if you believe. And so we as a church answer, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And Lord, let's give us the grace to pray and fast till that breakthrough for that person that we love or that our own personal lives over living in victory over things that have kept us down, being free from bitterness and unforgiveness. Let's just ask God to break the chains of anything that has us bound as a church, as an individual, and let's live in let's see the glory of God and the manifested presence of God. Amen? I'm excited. You know, I knew I was going to preach this. I didn't know how I was going to preach it. I didn't know how it was going to come out. But I got deathly sick for 3 hours yesterday. I mean, I couldn't eat. I mean, it was just like I said, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but I got to get better to die. I mean, it was bad. But I just prayed, well, Lord, heal me. For 3 hours, it was bad. I almost called and said, well, somebody's going to have to go with me to the emergency room. I mean, I'm telling y'all, I am not. But I prayed. You know what? The devil did not want me to preach this sermon.
That's right.
I guarantee you he was trying. But you know, about 9 o'clock, I started feeling like a new man. And that was God. That was God. But I'm just telling you, he fought it. This morning at 4:30, he attacked me again. And this morning at 5 till 9, he attacked me again. But guess what? The devil is a loser, and Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and to the honor and praise of his Son. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And he's upset because he knows that we're going to go after God. And when we do that, his demons are going to be on the run. He knows that. And praise God, we're not going to just rust out. Praise God, we're going to burn out as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and heed the word of God.